John's Gospel, chapter 21. Questions that God asks of us. When God asks a question, He's not looking for the answer. He already knows the answer. For example, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, where God is calling Adam, "Oh, Adam, where are you?" It's not like God didn't know and He's saying, "Okay, guys, this isn't funny. Come on out." He knew where Adam was. When we get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, and when He looks at Adam, and this is a profound question. Who told you? And that's kind of an interesting question. You can go back and study that Genesis account. But who told Adam that he was naked? We had some really good teaching last Saturday and Friday night, and that question was raised. Who told Adam he was naked? And what naked really was he? Because wasn't he in the previous verses sowing fig leaves and covered themselves? So who told him? God, when He asks questions, Old Testament or New Testament, it's not like He's needing information. He's doing it for two reasons. He's doing it, number one, to reveal something about Himself, His character, His will, His word, His greatness, His glory. And when He's asking these questions, He's getting it so that He can reveal Himself to us in ways that He couldn't otherwise. Another reason for the questions, especially when it came to Adam, "Oh, Adam, where are you?" He's asking those questions to reveal our hearts. He's asking those questions to reveal our sinfulness, also our dependence and our need of Him, and the true nature of our relationship with Him or of His relationship with us, whether that be good or bad. So in John chapter 21, we're looking at the last question that Jesus asked, and actually there's three of them, but He says it three times, to Peter. Peter, well, I'm trying to open up my Bible there. What do you know about the Apostle Peter? What are some of the things, the events that you can think of early in his life? Well, for time, let me just... Very good. He walked on water. He was part of the inner circle. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He cut off Malchus's ear. He promised to be loyal, and he made fun of the other 11 for not being as bold and grandiose as he was. "Oh, God, these others may leave you, but I will never leave you." So he kind of put down the others in order to make himself look good. And he also denied Christ. How many times? Three times before that cock crew, cursing and swearing. Now again, how to make this really applicable to all is, isn't that sometimes some of us, oh man, we make grandiose promises to God. We promise God. And it usually sounds something like this. "You know, God, if you help me through this situation, if you just spare my child, if you just spare, give me the whatever, God, I will love you." Or it kind of sounds something like this. "I will love you forever." And God, in His grace and mercy, comes through. And what happens to us about a week later? Yeah. So we're right there with Peter. You know, sometimes we get down on Peter, but, you know, you and I, we are right there as well. And we keep running to God, which, again, just, again, there are many things about God that are hard to understand. Because, you know, as we say, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice." And yet, how many times does God do that for us? "Oh, God, if you will, I'll just love you." And being older, that has happened a few times in my life. Some of you who are younger, maybe that hasn't quite so many times in your life. But God just, in His grace and mercy, which is, of course, infinite, goes on. So, we can identify with this passage, and there's a lot for us today, and we will barely scratch the surface of it, but that's okay. I will hopefully jog a few thoughts, and as I was jogged this past weekend, you can be jogged and you can wrestle with it like I did. So what we have here now is Peter denied Christ three times, right? The gaze, the look. Peter wept bitterly. And then what happened with the relationship with Jesus Christ and Peter? That was it. That was it. And Christ went and was crucified and was buried and was gone. And now there has not really been any interaction now with Christ and Peter. So even though He wept bitterly, and even though there was remorse and all that kind of stuff that was going on, there was still not a sense of resolution between Christ and Peter, either in Peter's heart or obviously in the life of Christ. Again, Peter had publicly boasted of his loyal obedience, you know, always very subtly down-putting others, as we typically tend to do that. And then he publicly humiliated himself with Jesus Christ. And now by the grace and the mercy and the love of God, Christ is coming knocking on Peter's proverbial heart's door with these questions. And he asked the question in verses 15 through 16, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Now, why are you saying is he asking the same question three times? Well, in the English it is, but again, as you know, in the Greek it isn't. The first time he asks those two questions, he uses a different Greek word, or one Greek word called that agape or agapao. It's that self-sacrificing love. And then the third time he asks that question, he uses the idea for Philadelphia, the philos, the brotherly type of love. So what he does here is he uses the word agape when he says, "Peter, do you love me?" A God-like, sacrificial type of love. And Peter responds with a different word there in verse 6:15. He says, God says, "Do you sacrificially love me?" And Peter responds back, "Lord, you know I kind of have a brotherly love for you." And then Jesus tells him to do something. Then the second time he asks the question, he says, "Peter, do you sacrificially love me?" And again, Peter says, "Well, God, you know I have a brotherly love for you." And then this is again where the grace and the mercy of love of God comes in, because then Jesus lowers the question and says, "Peter, do you philos me?" And then he says, "Yes, Lord, I philos you." And then he says, "Follow me." So it's just an amazing interaction there, which is going on. And Jesus could have asked a number of questions, but he didn't. He asked Peter the question that goes to the first and the greatest commandment, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. And what is that greatest commandment in the Old and New Testament? Yeah, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you will love Him with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, from the hair follicles to the calluses on your feet. You are to love God supremely." And then other, love others sacrificially. So while there's many other questions he could have used, he goes to the Bible, which is, again, a very good example for us to follow, and gets the big issue. And the greatest issue is, "Peter, do you love me?" As from Deuteronomy and also in the Gospels, where the whole law is reduced down to these. Now, he could honestly say that he loved Christ. Could he have honestly said that he loved Christ in light of what all he had done? And again, it depends upon what love we're talking about. So, what we have to do is we need to be asking, what is the purpose of these questions? Why is Christ asking these questions? And that is, number one, to humble him. To humble him. And again, you can only imagine the depth of humility that was brought upon Peter when Christ, in front of all the other disciples, says, "Okay, buddy, do you agape me? Are you willing to sacrifice me?" Because what did the previous history say? "No, I will deny you readily, but sacrifice for you? Absolutely not." So when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" depth of humility cast upon Peter was huge. Now, we need to ask ourselves a few questions. Our love for Christ needs to be questioned when sometimes in pride, or sometimes in fear of man, or sometimes in peer pressure, or to hear the young people, which I don't hear that too often since mine are really no longer young people. "But Dad, everybody's doing it." So sometimes in that question, or sometimes even rebelling against clear teaching of Scripture, do we love Him? Do we love Him? "Well, God, I love you, but don't make me choose between you and my friends. God, I do love you, but just don't make me choose between what I want to do and what the Bible dictates. God, please, I do love you, but don't let me choose between my plans and your plans. It is kind of nice, by the way, if we can be of one mind with God and then our plans are His plans. But when they're not, we run into problems. You know, if there are some instances where the Holy Spirit is bringing something to your mind, you need to be humbled. And you might need to be broken in conviction concerning our sinfulness. So Jesus' question is meant to clear the rubbish from our lives. And let's get rid of the loving of man, the peer pressure, the pride of life, and all those little things there. And let's get right down to the bottom of our affections. And that is, Peter, you love me or not? You love me or not? You have this self-sacrificing kind of love. So then let's just bring it real close to us. Do you love Christ? And then what type of love do you have? That? Secondly, he asks these questions to examine his motives. It searches the true intentions of our heart. Again, these questions are formulated, though sometimes very quickly. There's a lot going on in our brain to come up with this answer. And it was also then to examine his motives because Peter was honest. He didn't say, yeah, God, I agape you. Or agapao for the verb. He didn't say that. So there's some examination of his motives. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, self-examination should more especially follow sin, though it ought to be the daily habit of every Christian. And there needs to be some self-examination of our motives and what truly is the reason we get up in the morning and go through life. What is it that we want to accomplish and achieve in life? And where does God fit into that those equations? Thirdly, he asked this question to arouse and awaken and stir Peter to the gravity of his sin, while at the same time rest in the greatness of God's mercy and wanting to restore him. When we sin and come to repentance, when we come and sin and come to the place of regret and remorse, it should serve us to keep us from committing the same sin and again and again. For so long, Peter thought that he had no weakness. Peter is the impetuous one, as you even read there in the account, and we don't have time. But Peter jumps out of the boat. You know, earlier in this chapter, the other disciples aren't getting dressed and jumping out of the boat, but it's Peter, man. He is just the impetuous one, man. He thought he was invincible. And, okay, guys, I'm the greatest. You come follow me. But what he had done was with these questions, Peter then was able to realize he had weaknesses. So the question then is, Peter, you love me. You love me more than all the other disciples that you professed to earlier that you were the greatest. And it's a good question for us. You know, in light of our sin, as we ponder, as we come to some degree of conviction, if we were to be asked, what would you commit the sin again? If we were to say yes, then the love of Christ is a very dim bulb in our chandelier. And we haven't really come to that point of repentance. The question, can we identify with Peter's position, though sometimes proudful, sometimes impetuous, but then betraying, and then repenting, and then being restored with Christ? There is hope. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that come to me, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. We love this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, eternal security. And while at times we may falter and we may fall miserably, and unfortunately, repeatedly, if we come to Christ, He will not cast us out. He will uphold us by His right hand, and He will cleanse us the word. So let's look at the answers to Peter's questions. Peter, on the response of all three questions, was basically yes, although it's not recorded that way in the scripture. Yes, I have denied you. Yes, I have fallen from usefulness. Yes, I was unworthy to be called a disciple. Yes, Lord, and you do know that I phileo you. There is this brotherly affection that I have for you. His answer came with honesty and without excuses. He is confronted with a yes and no answer to a probing question. There is no, well, you know, God, I'm trying. Well, yes or no? Well, you know, God, I'm really working on it. Yes or no? Well, maybe. I don't know. And on some of these other questions or answers that we get. Just a simple two or three letter word. You love me? Yes or no? And his answer came with honesty and without excuses. His answer came in light of Christ's omniscience. And again, you should read through the text again. But Peter knew that he was talking to the omniscient Word, the man who knew everything, because he says, Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. It's like, Lord, I know you're not stupid. And again, I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but it just reminds me of a dear saint who was going through some struggles here recently, and the saint said, my God is not dumb, and He is not deaf. And just the comfort that that brings is wonderful. But he knew that he was talking to the omniscient Lord. Now again, sometimes when we talk to people, they don't really know the full intents of our hearts. And there's been many times you and I have been set up, but we didn't know it. I mean, there's sometimes I go home and I go, ah, because I'm not the brightest guy, and I make no bones about it. There's no sense in covering up what you already know. But some of this stuff I don't get till after I go home. And when I go home, I go, oh, that stinker. I wish I had thought about that earlier. I could have come back with something. Which is probably why God doesn't allow me to pick up on this stuff right away. But sometimes when we talk to people, there's ulterior motives. The true intentions of the heart are not revealed. There is an agenda. And there is some verbal expression from our lips. But it's not. There's contrary agendas going on. But nothing is hidden from God. Our motives, our desires, our affections, He knows. So we looked reasoning earlier as to why then He asked those questions. And what makes this question even harder for us is when we read in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He... Now again, you've got to be thinking about this. If this was something like Robin, as you maybe heard her say, the reason we're married because she... What did you do, Robin, in college? You ran the fastest. So she ran the fastest to get a hold of me. So, and it has been heaven on earth ever since. It is an honest answer from all the depth of my heart. But the point I'm trying to make here is that if she were to chase after me, and yet I was kind of a stinker, she might say, forget this. But God continues to pursue us even though we were sinners. And the only love that we're giving is the love that we've already experienced. So it's not like I have to draw from an empty checkbook and pay $1,000 that I ain't got. God's already given me $10,000 and He's only asking just human love back. It's that whole Matthew 18. So it is a really, really probing question. The reason we love Him at all is because He first loved us. And that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. So there is just unfathomable depths to His love. And He's asking us just to draw a little tablespoon from that love. And you love me back. And that's why it's really sometimes a very tough question as we go through this in our heart. God gave us no reason for Him to love us. Wait, let me back up. I should read it. We gave God no reason for Him to love us. And yet God gives us no reason why we should not love Him. And yet we are so fickle with our love. Let me say that again. God gave us no reason for Him to... We gave God no reason for Him to love us. We gave God no reason for Him to love us. And yet God gives us no reason why we should not love Him. The command after the questions. The command after questions. This served as a reminder of Jesus' previous words in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he works through this whole questioning of Peter, do you love me sacrificially? Peter, do you love me sacrificially? Okay, Peter, you know what? I'm okay presently with brotherly love. But you're just not going to sit there. He says three times, he says, I want you to feed my sheep. In verses 15 through 17, he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And this command calls Peter, okay, you love me, then keep my commandments. I want you to be out and doing. Again, it goes back to he has cleansed our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And as we looked at maybe a month or so ago in 2 Corinthians 5, we should no longer live for ourselves, but we should live for Him who died for us and rose again. So we need to be about the Master's business. So, sheep. Sheep. Are we talking four-legged ones? Obviously not. There's a metaphor going here. And he's saying, you know, the believers who come across our paths, you need to be feeding them. You need to be tending them. It's all the one another. And let's just brag on ourselves for just a moment without becoming too proudful. Russ and Kathy had a need. And Bonnie, within just a matter of what? A very brief amount of time, had it all covered for this week and next. That's what this is talking about. Feeding the leading sheep, feeding the lambs. A need is known, and we try to meet it. He also goes on here. There's more about the sheep, but we're about out of time. The second point is be faithful unto death. There is irony here, I guess, if you want to use this word. The Lord unveiled for Peter that he would die a violent death as an older man. Peter had shrunk from death in the time of his denial of Christ. But he would face that death one day again. We are all going to die. And if we follow it in a Christian context, we are to die daily anyway. So it's so much easier in life to be able to mortify the flesh and die daily and get that death out of the way so that we can truly live in Christ. And it's so much easier. Going back to the wide chart, as we talked about in our AVF this morning. And as you know, according to ancient tradition, Peter was crucified reportedly upside down at his own request. But here's there's kind of a Scogan subordinate question here for us. Are you and I willing to take a bullet for Jesus? And I think probably for most of us, we'd say a bullet, you bet. Not a hesitation. Columbine, I'd raise my hand. Instead of doing this or however that loser is, I'd put a cross up there and say, hey, me first. I'll take the bullet for Jesus. Man, die a martyr's death. That would be sweet. But I don't really think that could be the subordinate application that I'm kind of asking here. I'm saying, are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to die to self? For example, toys, pleasure, recreation, goals, dreams, aspirations, achievements, accomplishments. Not that any of them in and of themselves are wrong, as we talked about before, recently. But is it self or is it God? It would sound something like this. You know, God, I really love you, but my toys, I like them. God, you know, I know that serving you on Sunday and Wednesday, which is we have to worship on Sunday, that's the Lord's Day, that's biblical. But you know, God, there's just so many other things I could do on Sunday. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You're here. And I'm sure other people have other good reasons why they're not working or other things. But you know, to give up Sunday to serve you, oh, God, please don't ask me that. I love you, God, but deny that. Be faithful unto death. You willing to deny yourself? Well, God, how about just if I take, you know, every other Sunday or the every other toys or these goals or ambitions or rest or relaxation, but to sacrifice? Because if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So it's tough, and these are questions we have to ask. How about we say something like this, you know, you go, God, I love you and I'm willing to deny you But how about just enough to get and keep that get out of hell free card? But you know, as I've been doing some thinking and reading about that, especially as you get to John 1 or 1 John 1, I really don't know if there's such a thing as get out of hell free card. I really think that there's a lot of people who make professions of faith as little children or as adults, and they are not possessing salvation. Say a prayer, and I'm all for praying. But there's Muslims who pray more than we do. There's Hindus. There's all kinds of people who pray. Now, I understand Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'm not being heretical here. But just because you prayed a prayer don't mean you're saved. There's a whole intents and thoughts of the hearts. And just what are they praying for? And why are they praying? But that's another aside. And then he says, lastly, in verse 19, follow me. Follow me. Here's what you want to do, Peter. I want you to take care of my people, sheep versus goats. I want you to take care of my people, Peter. I want you to die. I want you to be faithful to me to death, even if it means your toys, your dreams, your aspirations, your monies, your retirement. I want you to be faithful to me to death in self-denial. And then lastly, Peter, I want you to follow me. I just want you to follow me. The precepts, and the principles of Scripture. But I think there's also something more of that, and this is coming from John Piper. We've got a few blanks for you to fill in, and then we will be done. We'll go through these quickly. Loving Christ is desiring Him beyond. And I'm not even going to read these. You can just work through them. But basically, the point is that why do you love God? Why do you follow God? And this is very important, because we have many people, even in Scripture, that while everything was going well for them, they followed God. But as soon as trials came, what happened? Abandoned ship, man. We're jumping ship. And this is not, you know, if we're in it for what we can get out of it, you just kind of wonder what kind of a relationship is there and how well that's going to stand you in heaven. You know, it's really not working out very well for you now, because God is not that cosmic QVC that we can just call up and say, God, give me, God, give me, God, give me. But the point I'm trying to make here is we need to be loving, sacrificial God for who He is, not just for what He does for us. Following Christ is also obeying the demands that He has commanded of us. If you love me with your heart, with all your heart, you will willingly and cheerfully be a doer of the word and not a hearer. So, the conclusion. You love me. You love me. It's the question that's been asked. And again, I liked the other day when we were there, you know, we always ask God questions. Usually they start with why. God, I thought, you know, why me? Why this? Why now? You know, God, how could a loving... Well, what about some of the questions that God asks of us? Simple. Four words. Do you love me? A simple answer. Two or three letter word. Yes or no. God came and sought out Peter. Peter, after horribly denying the Lord three times to save his neck. And yet God came and sought out Peter, offering reconciliation, just to show us the extent of God's grace and mercy. So, for us here today, who are trying to craft a more middle answer, because it's not completely yes, but we're not no either, but, you know, it's this denying of self. Really, God, do I got to give up that? You mean, God, I got to serve? God, you mean I got to obey? Well, for those of us who are struggling with that, why don't we run to Him alone, who can restore us from our brokenness? Because honestly, as we know, that double-minded man, that don't work so well either. So we can go to God and be restored from our brokenness, and He then can renew our service to Him. Follow me. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Time for you to just be thinking a little bit here. We prayed asking the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life. Was that a vain repetition? Or what has the Holy Spirit done in your life? Or, so what? So what? 35 minutes you've listened to me. Or 30, I guess. So what? But then there's another question that Romans needs to be asked, and that is, now what? Now what? Now what are we going to do? There's someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, although looking out, probably most of us here do. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to talk to one of us today. You need to realize that you are a sinner, and there is a huge debt that you are building up since you woke up and you're... I was born in sin. My mother did conceive me. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice. You need to realize that your sin is a horrible offense to a holy God, which will ultimately culminate in you being cast into hell for eternity as payment for your sin. You have a huge sin debt. You need to understand that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you personally. And as your substitute, He redeemed you from that debt. He justified you. He made you one of His own. And you can enter into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior just by faith and trust. It's not by works. It's not by going to church. It doesn't matter if you never put another dime in the offering plate. It doesn't matter if you get baptism. It doesn't matter if you never have communion again. Jesus Christ's cross precedes all of that. You know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you don't, you need to talk to me before this, before you leave the property here. During the prayer, I'll try to make my way to the back. You can talk to me afterwards. And for you believers, I'll just leave you with this question. Now what? Now what? So again, Father, as we come to You, we thank You for Your love, which is undeniable. It is unmistakable. It is first. It is the most. It's sacrificial. We've got many other types of Your love there as we've manifested here in this week, as we had a good number of people testify that this love of God is not some esoteric, is some foggy construct of some imagination, but it's real. And it's real in our lives on a daily basis. So we thank You for that. So God, we just pray that You'd be working in our hearts and lives as we sing this last song. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, please? We will sing this song, Find Us Faithful.